It is my privilege this morning to be preaching from Isaiah 43, 16 through 21. If you do not have a Bible with you or do not own a Bible, there are Bibles hidden away underneath the seats, and so please grab one of those. If you need a page number, that would be listed in your bulletin next to the scripture reference. As we say each week, if you do not own a Bible, if you do not have a Bible that is personally yours, you can't find your Bible, we ask you to take that particular one with you, the one in front of you. There's no more important book to own than the Word of God in your own language. And so please take it with you. Myself, any of the elders would love to sit with you and help you know how to study it and know it and know the way that you can be saved. That's the point of the Holy Scriptures. So please take that with you as a gift. I'll be reading from Isaiah 43 as we have been all morning, and I'll be focusing in for the sermon on verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing, now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, and they, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us this morning. God, the weight of your word and the freedom of your word, may it be declared this morning. I'm a broken man, a sinful man who has been called to preach your word, and I pray, God, that you would empower me by the Spirit to say the things that need to be said this morning. You would empower us as listeners, myself included, to hear the things that need to be heard this morning. We're all in different life scenarios. We're all dealing with different sins of different levels, and we are dealing with different personal issues. The one thing we have in common is we need your word, and I pray, God, that there would be no obstacles to that this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we are in our final sermon in this short series. We've been looking at scripture texts, and they have said lots of things to lots of different people, but the application questions we've been asking have been in specifically dealing with anxiety and fear. And so we're in our last series. A sermon in that series. We'll be moving next week to our summer series, kind of touching on some Reformed theology throughout the summer. But let's review. We've learned from Jesus in Matthew that we don't need to worry. Why? Because God is who he is. He's an all-powerful God. He's an all-knowing God. But thankfully, he's also an all-loving God. And so we don't have to worry. He knows what's going on. He has the ability to meet you where you are, and he does so in a loving way. We then heard from Paul, and Paul, his whole message to us was, you have one another, you have unity and peace, you have prayer to God, you can be honest in prayer, you can be angry in prayer, but remembering who God is, if you engage your relationship with God, you can have peace and contentment in all circumstances. That's what Paul's message was. And Peter, last week, said, listen, don't just try to breeze through suffering, use suffering. Use it to your benefit to be more like Christ. Christ suffered in his life. We suffer in our lives. Let us use our suffering to become more like Christ. Today we throw back to the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah 43. Now Isaiah is kind of in three sections. We're going to be looking at a passage from what we might call 2 Isaiah. 40 through 55, and Isaiah is a time when the prophet Isaiah is prophesying, giving oracles to the Israelites who are, what, in exile in Babylon. That's important to this context. The Israelites had been saved from Egypt many centuries before. God reminded them constantly of that fact, and he said, because I have been gracious to you in this way, here's how I want you to live. And then with that, how I want you to live, said, if you live that way, here are all the blessings that come with that. There's an agreement that was made. God said, I have made you my people. Here's how I want you to live. And if you do that, I'll be with you and you will have the promised land. And then he's also said, if you don't, here's what will go down. And guess what? They're in this is what's going to go down part, okay? That's where they're at. They had an opportunity, and they are sitting there thinking, we've really blown our chance. We've really blown it. God asked us to live for him, and we, over and over and over and over again, did not answer his call to worship. And so they find themselves in exile. God took away the things he gave them graciously. That's where they're at. That's the reality. And so in the midst of that, thinking, man, we've blown our chance. God saved us. We did not do it. It's over. God brings comfort to them. In their discipline, God brings comfort to them in this scenario. And the comfort that he brings this morning through Isaiah 43 is comfort that comes from knowing who God is. He's reminding them who he is in this passage. We've already read several things. Our call to worship said, this is who I am. I am your creator. I'm with you. Our confession of faith reminded us, you have a purpose that's found only in me. I am God. There are no other gods. And then we come to this passage where he is comforting them. And so this morning, what we can learn from this, what the main message to the Israelites and the main message to us is this. We can have comfort in all of life's circumstances because God has demonstrated that he can make a way where there seems to be no way. It's pretty incredible. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. Now, I mentioned earlier that God rescued the Israelites from Egypt, and he uses that reminder to them, not as like a nagging thing, hey, remember, I rescued you from Egypt, so, but it's kind of a, hey, remember that gracious thing I gave you without you earning it or deserving it? Now, I am your God. Behold, I am your God who rescued you from Egypt. It's kind of a common theme throughout the Old Testament. We start this morning in a similar fashion. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. He's not rubbing it in their noses, but he says, thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. What's he referring to? The parting of the Red Sea. The miraculous deliverance literally from the land of Egypt. Who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. He's referring, this is just the introduction to what he wants to say, but he's calling the Israelites to remember that he is in control of all things. Egypt at the time was the most powerful government on earth. They were their masters. And God went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, who designated himself a god, and who came out victorious? By a long shot, God. And so one author this week said, God easily tames unruly forces. I think that's a really kind of smooth way to think about this. Pharaoh, Egypt, unruly. They would not be ruled, and he tamed them. He said, Egypt, you and I went toe-to-toe, I beat you. It's over. You sent your armies out. You changed your mind at the last minute. No, we want our slaves back. And he crushed the entire army with water. He looked at the Red Sea and he said, you know, I created the Red Sea. It's not a huge deal just to kind of part it, right? It was not a huge deal for God. It was not a big deal. God is in control of all things. We understand this. It's part of one of the tenets of our faith is that God is sovereign. What do we mean by that? Not just kingly. God is in control of everything. How do we apply this to our lives? These first two verses, listen, while we don't understand why God is doing what he's doing, while we don't understand how it will turn out, we can always trust in the fact that he is in sovereign control. We can trust that fact. We can trust it. So I had the opportunity this week, you may not think it's an opportunity, I had the opportunity this week to observe a Facebook political discussion. It was pretty great. This person does not go to this church, but it was intense. There were people who do not love God chiming in, and people who do love God chiming in, and it was just a mess, all right? It was a mess. You've all kind of seen that or witnessed it. But listen, here's what I took away from that. Our world is obsessed with circumstances. They're obsessed. Everything ought to have, according to the world, a circumstantial alternative. Everything should have that. And so, what does the argument look like? Well, what if, well, what if, well, what if? And then we want to set the bar at that bottom line, rare what if. That's how this argument was going, with a lot of flowery language with it. Listen, what I took away from that for us as Christians is, listen, our God is not a circumstantial God. God does not look at the circumstances and say, well, let's just hold off on judgment. Let's hold off on what we ought to do. God says, this is the way it ought to be because I created it and I gave it purpose. And this is the way it will go. God does not change in circumstances. Circumstances do not trump God. And yet, at times, we as Christians think that they do, or at least we act like they do. Well, what if? Well, what if? Well, what if? Listen, there is no what if with our God. Our God is king over everything. And when we are in hard times, when we have hard decisions to make, when we have done things we don't wish we had not done, we can have comfort in the fact that God controls everything. It sounds backwards. It sounds different. But the reality is that God is not under our circumstances. He is before, after, above, and below, and throughout every circumstance in our life. And that should not make us angry. That should bring us comfort. That should not make us angry. Being angry means you don't understand that He's in control of it. Being angry would be okay if God started the circumstance but then had nothing to do with the rest of it. God is in it with you. He controls the outcome, which we'll see more later. But that is a comfort to us, is that God controls all circumstances. Interestingly enough, that is not the point of this passage. That's just kind of a thing we're talking about in the introduction. There's something else that's going on here. Now, in verse 18, God does something I have never seen in Scripture before. It's interesting. It's kind of a rare gem. And I did everything to my ability to find another place where He did it, and I'm not saying it's not there. I couldn't find it. He says in verse 18, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old." Remember not. God uses that phrase a lot, but usually it's in reference to your sin. He says, I will remember not your transgressions. I will remember not your iniquities. I will remember not your sins. What is He saying to remember not in this passage? He's saying, remember the Exodus? That's what the introduction is saying. I am the God of the Exodus, that great rescue that I gave to you graciously. That's me. He's saying, forget all that. I've never seen it before. And so here's what He's saying. He's not saying that the Exodus is insignificant. The Exodus is the basis for the fact that Israel is God's people. It's His gracious rescue of a homeless people, and it was a miraculous and significant event. They were enslaved. He freed them beyond their own ability, beyond their own power. And in fact, the Exodus, which we'll learn this fall, we're going to be studying Exodus together, we learned that that is the pattern for God's rescue throughout the whole of Scripture. So He's not saying, listen, forget the Exodus ever happened. It's insignificant. No, what is He saying? In the beginning of verse 19, behold, I am doing something new. God is saying, what I did in the Exodus, it's like a spark compared to a raging fire. It's like a shadow. What I'm about to do, that is going to seem like it was nothing compared to the new way, the new thing that I am doing with my people. So let's review history. What is the new way that God dealt with Israel? So if you're not familiar, Israel was put into under exile under Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came and took the people away. Cyrus the Great becomes king of Babylon. And instead of going toe-to-toe with Cyrus the Great and fighting over the deliverance of God's people, what happens? Cyrus the Great himself, the leader of the most powerful nation on earth, says, you know what, I have an idea. Why don't we send Israel back to Israel and fund them rebuilding their nation? It's insane. It's a new thing. Compared to what God did in the Exodus, this is even a more miraculous deliverance. Think about that. God demonstrated here, sure, I can go against a nation and I can destroy their armies and I can send plagues and I can control nature. What He shows in Cyrus the Great's deliverance of Israel is I control hearts and minds, all of them. I control all of them. And so rather than having this big kind of rushed exit where they have to quickly hurry, pack their things, and run for their lives, Cyrus is like, you know what, guys? You have my blessing. Head on back. It's a new thing. It's a new thing. It's incredible. However, this passage is hinting at something even better than that. This passage is hinting at something that comes even later. And so God and Israel, He does something new with them, but in reality, He's pointing at what God has done for us. So let's think about this. As Israel is delivered from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, what comes with them? Their sin. Their sin comes with them. They leave Egypt. They are rescued in this miraculous, gracious way, and yet they still worship themselves. So they go into exile. Okay. And then in Babylon, God says, you know, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to deliver you by the hands of those who oppressed you. So he, under the leadership of Cyrus the Great, he delivers Israel back to the promised land. But what comes with them? Their sin. And guess what? They mess it up again. And then what happens? Let's think about this first before we go to the next thing. Tension. Okay. Think about this. Israel's circumstances were changed twice. Their circumstances. Is it better to be enslaved or not enslaved? You can answer. Not enslaved. Good. All right. You're with me. Is it better to be under oppression in Babylon or be home where you belong in the promised land? That's a long one. Home, right? Their circumstances got better, but did anything change? No. Circumstances changed and things got worse in a sense. So let's go to the tension relieved. Here's the third way God has worked. God's people were sent Jesus Christ, who delivered them not from a nation. He did not deliver them from Rome. They were under oppression under Rome. If your circumstances were the point, Jesus would have come and obliterated Rome. Did not happen. In fact, Rome killed Jesus. And it was through the death of Jesus at the hands of the oppressors that the actual deliverance took place. What are we delivered from? The domain of darkness. Our personal sins. I get tingles thinking about that. The better salvation, the better rescue is not a rescue from our circumstances. It is a rescue from what is actually evil, our personal depravity. Jesus has done that. It's not something we're looking forward to anymore. The Israelites had no idea. He says here, I am doing something new. Do you not perceive it? They're like, I don't perceive it. I don't. They didn't get it. Some of them may have thought, you know, God is going to do something incredible here. But they didn't probably say, you know what, he's going to send Jesus and he's going to die for our sins. We get the privilege of looking back on our rescue and seeing that it is total and finite and complete. God has made a way for us to slowly and yet inevitably be delivered from our sin through sanctification. He gave us the sacrifice of Christ. He resurrected Christ. That's not just a cool story. That's powerful for us. We are given forgiveness and justification and adoption and sanctification through that. And that process of understanding the great gift that we have been given and the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we are slowly moved towards being released from the bondage of sin in our lives. That is the Christian walk. That is the Christian promise. And so he says here in the end of verse 19, he says, I will make a way in the wilderness. In verse 20, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. You look out and there is a wilderness full of jackals and ostriches. I'm not sure which one's more scary. I feel like ostriches are got an edge there. They're like tall and fast and dirty and they have weird beaks. But then he says, listen, I will make a way in the wilderness. What is this saying? Where there is no clear path forward, God creates a path. The wild wilderness full of animals and trees, and I can't see it, God. God says, you don't even understand. I am going to make a way through that. He repeats it in another way. I will make rivers in the desert, for I give water in the wilderness. This is in verse 20. Rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. Where there is no natural relief or refreshment, God provides it. This is powerful. God makes a way where there is no way. Is it likely? Think about this. Israel in Babylon, is it likely that after centuries of rebellion, he would say, you know what? I'll rescue them again. I'll deliver them again. Not likely. Not likely. Is it likely that he was the leader of that nation, Cyrus, to deliver them instead of a big battle? Is that likely? No, it is not. Is it likely that we would be chosen, plucked from the domain of darkness, plucked from our sin, not just because we're great, not because we're awesome, but while we were wallowing around in our filthiness, That's when we were saved. Romans 5:8. He demonstrated his love towards us by what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that a likely way to be saved? No, it is not. How unlikely that salvation would come through the death and humiliation of our Savior. Unlikely. And yet, that's the path God designed. That's the path God chose. The unlikely path. God makes a way where there is no way. Praise God. Now, there's one more point here. And the scripture, verse 21, gives us one more waterproof reason that we have to take comfort from God as we traverse our life of suffering. It says in verse 21, continuing the sentence, the people, my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Hang with me on this. Work hard to understand this. I've been praying for clarity on this point all morning. It's important. God will be praised, period. God will be praised, period. It's not like God hopes he will be praised or God wishes, come on, praise me. No, God will be praised. The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Why does God deliver his people? Psalm 79:9 says this, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Not because we're great, not because we're handsome, not because we're beautiful, not because we've done a ton of good stuff. Help us for the glory of your name. Deliver us, atone for our sins for your name's sake. God will be praised. Here's why this is encouraging to me. If God will not be denied praise, then you can be confident that in any circumstance you find yourself, any trouble that you traverse, any path of difficulty that you are walking down, you better believe at the other end, God has praise planned for himself. God has praise planned for himself. This is not an arrogant thought. If God is the peak of everything that's ever been created, he created it, gave it purpose, it belongs to him. Everything about the world we are in, it points to God being praised. He deserves it. It's all his. And so why is this encouraging? You can be absolutely sure of one thing. You can be absolutely sure of one thing, that no matter how your scenario, whatever you're in, how it ends up, it may be actually a temporary, in this world, deliverance from that circumstance. That might happen. It may not be that. It may be an eternal deliverance from your scenario. But either way, at the conclusion of this life of suffering, at the conclusion of our circumstances, God will deliver you. Why? For his name's sake. He will do something that will force your heart and your mouth to utter ultimate praise to the God of the universe. That is a for sure fact. And that should give us comfort. Focusing on the wrong part of the story would say, well, why does he get to demand that? He does. He's God. What we should take from that is we are on a path that he has set us on, and he will be praised by his people. Praise God for that. So as we finish this sermon, I want to take this formula of old ways and new ways to encourage us in our lives as it pertains to the truth that's been taught here. Christians, brothers and sisters, if you consider yourself one who is following Christ by faith, my encouragement to you at the end of this series is to leave behind old ways. And what I mean by that is we do everything in our power to control our circumstances, do we not? We do. I do. We get so wrapped up in life. We get stressed out by, man, if I could just change that circumstance, if I could just control that circumstance, if I could just, and you know, that sometimes is fear and anxiety. That's what that brings out. Sometimes it brings out anger. Sometimes it brings out a whole litany of things. But the old way of doing things, the way of the world, is to control our circumstances as if they are the ultimate evil. But they are not. They are not. our circumstances are under the control of one who loves us and is all-powerful and is able to deliver us. You name it, we try to orchestrate it. We have to leave that behind. Maybe it's school choices for our kids. Maybe it's how we save and how we spend our money. Maybe it's diet and exercise. Maybe it's all these things. But really, what are all these things? They are vehicles to attempt to control our lives. Those things may not be wrong, but they are not the way in which we save ourselves. And so this doesn't mean we just live frivolously, throw it all away, whatever happens, happens. The answer is to embrace a new way. Embrace a new way. What is that new way? The only way to freedom from fear, anxiety, worry, whatever plagues you, is to embrace the freedom that God has designed you to live in. What is that freedom? To accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Embrace it. Pursue Him, love Him, live the way He wants you to live. Why? Because of the great exodus that He has delivered in your life, which is you are free from your sin. Praise God. He has been gracious and kind and loving in His salvation, and we should live out of a gratitude for what He has done. And so as we look back at the sermon, as we experience circumstances that bring about the concerns of life, remember God's power and sovereignty. Remember the exodus from our sin. Remember the sacrifice of Christ. Remember the resurrection, the power of that resurrection for you. Not only that, but remember that God makes a way where there seems to be no way. That's a powerful truth. Just because we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, just because we don't see what's coming next, doesn't mean that God doesn't have it under control. It means we're human. That's what that means. Remember that God will be praised in your circumstances. God will be praised. If you aim at that, you won't miss it. If you aim at looking for God's praise in your circumstances, you won't miss it. The new way is living in faith the way Bible calls you to live, but all along remembering He has created a place for you. Think about this. We talked about this at Easter. God has created a place for you that is not broken, where there is no sin, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering. So even if this life, you live all the years of it and it's nothing but suffering, there is something after the fact that will wipe away all of that and give it purpose. And you will look back and praise God for what He did through this temporary time on earth. Remember those things. That's the new way. The old way is controlling. The new way is trusting. For those of you who are here and don't consider yourself a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you in the same type of way, old way, new way. Listen, maybe you're here, maybe you really are angry with God. This is like your last stop, okay? You're like, I don't even know. I don't like what's going on in my life. I'm not happy. I don't know what to do. And so I'm here just to listen and see what you have to do, maybe just to get more angry with God. I don't know why you're here. Or maybe you're pretending. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? This Christian thing, there's lots of cool people here, so I'm just going to pretend to be a Christian, but inside, I'm a hollow mess. I don't know what your circumstance is, but here's what I want to say. There's a new way you can live your life. You don't have to be pretending or performing anymore. You don't have to be angry anymore. You don't have to be obsessed with your circumstances anymore. That's an old way of living. It's a way that will run you through the meat grinder, and there will be nothing on the other side for you. So let me propose a new way. The new way presupposes that there is a God, and He created you, and you have a purpose, and that purpose is to praise Him. That's all of our purposes. We are built to be satisfied in Him and for us to worship Him and do as He has called us to do. That's the bottom line purpose of every human life. So that's the new way. First, understand and accept that. Second thing, admit, just like the rest of us have, those of us who are in Christ admit this every day. I fall short. I have sinned against the God of the universe, and I can't do anything about that. All I can do is fall on the one thing that has been given, and that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not like, well, we'll see at the end. No, believe and you will be saved. But Ransom, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how angry I am. You don't know what my circumstances are like. Where there seems to be no way, God makes a way. And that's the message for all of us this morning, myself included. We can have comfort in our circumstances. Why? Because God has demonstrated, not just told us, He's demonstrated that He makes a way where there seems to be no way. Let's pray. Lord, truly, let the words spoken today that are not yours be forgotten, but may the words of your scripture, may the voice of our God reach deep into our hearts. We are assailed on every side by circumstances and by voices that say circumstances are the most important thing. And we have a God that says, no, they are not. A God that says, I can change your circumstances, but guess what? It doesn't change a thing. The only thing that changes things is me. I pray, God, as Christians, we would accept and believe and praise your name in this truth. May we marinate in the comfort that comes from knowing you are in charge of everything, that you will be praised. And to get there, you use creative, unlikely ways to get there. What to us seems so simple, just take away our circumstances, is not how we reach the end goal, which is your ultimate and eternal praise. I pray, God, for this church, that we would be a people that are committed to remembering our rescue event over and over and over again every day, that we'd remind one another, remind ourselves that we have been saved only and fully by your grace and mercy and love. We have not earned it. And I pray, God, from that point, we would say, I love my Lord. I love my God. May I find a desire in my heart to follow him and live the way he wants me to live. Help us to give up sins that nag us. Help us to give up attitudes that distract us. Help us to give up our anxiety, our pride that keeps us from getting the help that we need. I pray, God, you would deliver us from worry as much as we can be delivered in this life. I pray for those who are here this morning, that don't know you. I can't say anything that convinces them that you are real and that you have saved them. I pray, God, that they would feel that in their heart today and they would give in, bend the knee to our only Savior, Jesus Christ. May that happen more and more and more in this place. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.